Well, today we're finishing up our series on 1 and 2 Peter. We're at our last section of Scripture, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 18. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestor died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the errors of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Our scripture says today that in the last days, scoffers and mockers will come who mock God and mock Christianity. And they'll make fun of and belittle of those of us who have faith in God and are believers. Take Sam Harris, probably the most noted atheist in America, said this about the God of the universe. He said this, "God is either impotent, evil, or imaginary. Take your pick and choose wisely." He called theology ignorance with wings. What St. Peter says is that those who scoff and mock God usually have an agenda. I don't know if you've noticed this, but people who have sort of a, "I hate God, I'm an atheist," usually there's something personal going on underneath that they don't always tell you about, but it comes out eventually. Consider a well-known philosophy professor, Thomas Nagel. He taught at NYU. I'm familiar with him because when I taught philosophy and ethics, we had to use most of his texts for various issues. So I know exactly who Thomas Nagel was. I know what his writing's all about. But he said this. Interesting for someone who doesn't believe in God, said this, "I want atheism to be true, and I'm made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people are religious people." He's shocked by that, that people of faith act, you know, people who are religious are smart and they're well-informed. And he writes this, "It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope that there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that." Kind of a funny way of expressing that, isn't it? I think there's a little bit of uncertainty in his voice. Can you hear that a little bit? Aldous Huxley, remember his famous book? Had to read it in college. Brave New World, remember? Brave New World. Oh, we all had to read it back in the 70s and 80s, and he wrote this. He said, I had motive for not wanting the world to have meaning. The philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. There's always an agenda. It's never just neutral. There's always something going on. Karl Marx said this, the first requisite for happiness of the people is the abolition of religion. And on a more personal note, he said, get this, this is the guy who doesn't believe in God. He says, I wish to avenge myself against the one who rules above. Now, if you don't believe in God, why would you say something like that? Interesting. For those who mock God and scoff at those who follow him, it's usually personal. In our passage today, St. Peter describes the scoffing at Christianity in his day, and really even in today's day. You hear this in various forms. It goes something like this. So you say that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins and was resurrected, and that he ascended into heaven, and he said he's coming again to defeat evil and put everything right. And the scoffing is, well, where is he? The world's pretty bad. Lots of death and destruction, lots of disease, lots of fighting. Where is Jesus? He said he's coming. Now would be as good a time as any, right? So where is he? Shouldn't your Jesus have shown up by now? And they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe he's coming again or that he was ever here in the first place, some of them. Their answer is that he's not coming. You read today's secularists and they believe that history is just going to roll on like it always has. God doesn't interfere. He doesn't get involved. Somehow the world got started and it's just going to keep cruising on ahead. There's a fancy technical word that you can use at your next party. Immutable uniformity in history. It means nothing changes. Just keeps kind of rolling along. Everything goes. God, the supernatural, does not interfere. There's no conclusion to history. St. Peter reminds us that, in fact, there was a beginning to history, which is found in Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth. And God destroyed the earth with a great flood. There's evidence of this, and people say, well, that's just a Bible story. Actually, it's a Mesopotamian story. It's an Assyrian story. It's a South American story, and it's an Asian story. It's not just the Bible. It's found in all cultures, a great flood. And in the geology, you see, you know, why are there fish at thousands of feet above sea level in the mountains? That's crazy. So there's evidence. And second, Peter reminds us that God will eventually bring history to a conclusion when Christ returns. St. Peter refers to this as the day of judgment or the day of the Lord when Christ will appear. It's easy to doubt the second coming of Christ. It's been 2,000 years. And when Christ, before he left in the Gospels, he says, keep watch because I could come any day. And I'm like, it's 2,000 years, any day now. And it seems like a long time ago. And the early church, the first century church, was waiting for Christ to come from the clouds at any minute. And yet here we are in 2023, and Christ has not yet returned now. Our passage reminds us that our human sense of timing does not match up with God's sense of timing. We're mortal. Our time on the earth is no more than 120 years. Most of us are not going to make it to 100 years. A majority of us are not going to make it to 80 years. Most of us are going to die in our 70s. It's just the statistics. You can look in the CDC. And so our time frame is kind of short. God's immortal. He's not limited by time. Verse 8 that says that 1,000 years is like a day for the Lord. As I've gotten older, I've noticed how time flies. You ever remember where you were waiting for, you know, I have a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old grandson, and we're going to go to a movie, and for them, you say, in an hour. For them, an hour is forever. The hour will never be up. We will never go to the movies because it's an entire hour away. But for me and you, it's like an hour. What's an hour? It's like that. Or you remember getting your driver's license back when I was a kid, they were crazy and they gave 16-year-olds driver's licenses. And I had a car too, even scarier. And I was 15, I'm like, I gotta wait a whole year to get my driver's license. And it seemed like forever, but today a year is nothing, it's nothing at all. I was reminded this November, this is my 5th anniversary of being at Lewis Presbyterian Church. I was out in town the other week and says, oh, you're the new pastor of LPC. Yeah, 5 years new. 5 years new, yeah. It doesn't seem like any time. It seems like it's just blown past. But for God, 1,000 years is nothing. And our temptation is to put God into our life cycle, into our frame of mind. And it just doesn't fit. God plays the long game. He's not a short win or a short actor. He plays long in our eyes, and he's got a plan. The day of the Lord is mentioned 19 times in the Old Testament, in the prophetic books. It's mentioned 4 times, specifically in the New Testament. The return of Christ is mentioned many, many more times in the Gospels and the Epistles. The entire book of Revelation is dedicated to the return of Christ. And on this day, God will miraculously intervene in human history. Human history, as we know it, will come to a conclusion. The world will experience the greatest distress that it's ever known. I mean, we look forward to Christ coming. Before it happens, though, there's going to be tremendous trouble. And we can see it, can't we? I mean, you see all the, read all these headlines, China, World War III, oh my golly, There could be some very distressing things. Even if Christ doesn't come, we're in for some distress, I think. The New Testament calls it the Great Tribulation, where evil comes closest to triumphing. But it culminates in evil's defeat with the return of the King, which is the Messiah, Jesus. Never before since Christ's time on earth in the first century have we been closer to Jesus' return. In the last 2,000 years, one of the key signs of Christ's return is the reestablishment of Israel as a nation, the return of these Jewish people to their land. That's in Isaiah, Jeremiah, it's found in Micah, it's found all through the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, in Revelation, it calls for the return of Israel. You know, that wasn't true until the 20th century, 1948, and the return of Jerusalem, 1967. I'm guessing some of you were around back then. For some of you, it's been in your lifetime. And this sign is absolutely required before the return of Christ. This is how close we are today. The gospel going out to the entire world had not happened until Christ said this had to happen before he'd return in Matthew 24. The gospel must be preached in the whole world. This was not true 500 years after Christ. It wasn't true 1,000 years after Christ. It wasn't true 1,500 years after Christ. It wasn't true in 1800. It wasn't true in 1900. It's only true now. Only now has the gospel hit every part of the globe. Daniel predicted tremendous increases in human knowledge and the speed of travel. Imagine if you took somebody from 1492 and plopped them down in America here in 2023. They'd probably have to be put in a mental institution because they would be so weirded out by all the stuff going on around them. They'd need therapy to get over it. They would look like we're magicians with our computers and our cars going at 80 miles an hour and flying all over the globe, and with your silly little phone you can call somebody on the other side of the world. No one would have imagined this until now. Until now. Tremendous violence and warfare are predicted before Christ's return. Nothing like World War I or World War II has ever happened in the history of the world. No war has ever been as brutal and violent as the 20th century, bar none. Nothing in the ancient world even comes close. One of the signs of Christ's coming is pandemics. How about that? People forget this. It's a distant memory now, but I knew people who went through this and described it back when I first went into ministry, but I knew people who had friends die and family members die with the Spanish flu of 1918. The Spanish flu of 1918 killed more people than all of World War I and possibly World War II. And if you ask a kid in high school today, hey, what about the Spanish flu? I don't know. One of the most brutal killers, more deadly than the Black Death of the Middle Ages, the Spanish flu. And I'm amazed it went away. It might not have gone away. It could have kept going. These are the times we live in. All these signs point to Christ's imminent return. His coming can be at any moment. Everything's in place. In light of Christ's imminent return, what is to be the response of those of us who are believers? St. Peter says this, says it this way. What kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be? Several times a year, my wife, Laura, she travels to Pittsburgh. She teaches accounting in Pittsburgh. She'll go, you know, a couple days here and there, once a month usually, and it's confession time. When she goes away, I'm not the neatest person. I leave coffee cups all through the house. The dining room table's covered with newspapers. You know, dishes are piled up in the sink. And I only do laundry if it's very necessary. You know, I've already turned my socks inside out once, and then I'm gonna do laundry then. And so the day she comes back, I'm very cognizant. I'm like, oh, she'll be here soon. And, you know, it's not that I'm afraid of her. Well, maybe a little bit. But on the day she's coming back, hey, man, the garbage gets emptied and the laundry goes into the washing machine, and I've searched the house for all my empty cups with drink at the bottom of them. I pick up the papers and get the dog squared away so he doesn't look too beaten down, and just, you know, maybe cut the grass if it's summer. But you know why I do it? Because I know it's a hard ride to Pittsburgh, and I don't want her to be discouraged. I don't want her to be disappointed when she walks in the door. Because it's tough, you know, you've been away from home and you walk in the door and like, oh, this place is a dump. So I try to do that. And I think, you know, as we're waiting for the Lord to return, it's a bit like that. We don't know exactly when he'll arrive, but we know it'll be soon. And the question is, are we ready for his arrival? And what will he find when he comes? What will be the state of his followers in the church when he arrives? Are we doing what he's asked us to do? Are we faithful? Are we about his business? Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 24, regarding his second coming, keep watch and be ready. Be found doing the work of the Lord when he returns. 2 Peter 3:11, we're instructed to live holy and godly lives. To be holy is to be set apart for God's special purposes. It's to live a life devoted to the work of the Lord. You were called for special and unique purpose. You have a higher calling other than your secular profession or anything else. You have a holy calling. What does it mean to set something aside for special purposes? How many of you had the good china out for Thanksgiving? Yeah. The rest of you had paper, didn't you? I know you. I know it. When growing up, we only saw the good china 3 times a year. You know what it was, don't you? Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter. You don't eat off these plates at any other time. You might damage them. You might drop them. So they're special. And it means you don't do stuff like you wouldn't take your antique soup tureen that's been passed down from your great aunt and put dog food in it and put it in front of Rover. You just wouldn't. Well, some of you might do that, but I wouldn't. You don't do it. That's not what it's for. That's not what it's intended for. If you have a fine crystal decanter, you use it to put fine wine in so you can serve your guests that you're honoring. You don't take that decanter and put it under your pickup truck to catch the dirty oil. You know, you don't want to put crud in it. You'll wreck it. It won't be good for what it was intended for after you do stuff like that. As Christians, our lives are reserved for service to the King, and we're not supposed to dirty ourselves by engaging in sinful lifestyles of the world. We belong body and soul to the Lord, so we keep ourselves as clean as we can for His service. Verse 14 says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Keep yourself clean. As Christians, we're to disengage from spiritual darkness and the things of the world. It doesn't mean we walk away from unbelievers. We're to engage lost people for the kingdom. Oh, yeah. If you don't know any lost people, you can't do evangelism, can you? Right? You can't invite a non-believer to church. If you don't know any non-believers, the first job is to get to know some so you can invite them to come and hear about Jesus. We don't disengage from them. But it means we don't engage in the activities and thought processes of those who are lost and in darkness. Things like materialism, sexual immorality, drunkenness, the occult. Our church should reflect, our character should reflect Jesus. St. Peter says to live godly lives. See the world as Jesus sees it. See the lost people who are in need of salvation and of a Savior. See the world with compassion, people who are hurting and need your help, and act on it, and be Christ to the people around you. Verse 13 says, grow with grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't become stagnant in following Jesus. So many people, they get bored with their life, they get bored with their religion, and they slack off. And you can see it. Not only is someone whose religious life is stagnant, you look at the rest of their life, it's stagnant too. Their relationships are kind of stagnant, and they're bored, and they're going nowhere with anything. Be alive to Christ and become more like Him every day. The final paragraph also ends with a warning. Be on your guard that you may not be carried away by the errors of the lawless and fall from your secure position. The last days before Christ's return will be characterized by a complete disregard for the law of God. I think we're there. I think we've exchanged a lot of good for evil and evil for good. I think we've got everything backwards in our culture. Matthew 24:12, Jesus said that just before His return, there'd be an increase of wickedness and the love of most will grow cold. In other words, most Christians are going to fall away from the Lord in the last days. It's a scary thought. There's not going to be a triumphal church that takes over the whole world before Christ's coming. If you believe Jesus' prophecy is true, the Son of God, if you believe his words, it's just the opposite. Most people will fall away. And St. Peter says, don't let that happen to you. Stay faithful. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't be carried away by the tide of darkness that's surely coming. Let me close with this. In the end, God wins. God wins. It'd be difficult times before, but in the end, God always wins, and he's going to win this time. The earth will be renewed and ruled by the Lord, and the followers of Jesus will live with Christ forever. The dead in Christ will be resurrected. The heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, will come down to earth in Israel. The future is everything to hope for and to look forward to. Billy Graham said this, the second coming of Christ will be so revolutionary that it'll change every aspect of life on this planet. Christ will reign in righteousness. Disease will be arrested. Boy, I'm looking forward to that one, aren't you? Death will be modified. Death will be no more. It'll be the end of it. War will be abolished. All this crazy stuff going around the globe today, done. Finished. Nature will be changed. And human beings will live as they originally were intended to live before the fall. We look forward to Christ's coming. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come soon. Come in your timing, but come soon. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love for each person in this room whom you've called by name. Lord, we're not strangers to you. Pray that each one of us would be encouraged that you are coming soon. Pray that we'd have patience. Pray that we'd keep ourselves clean for the service that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.